And this is one of those messages that I believe as a pastor that it is important for me to come back to many times during the duration of me being a pastor. This is something I think every once in a while we just need to be reminded. Amen? Reminded. Revelation chapter 19. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've placed in our hands today. Father, we ask you to be present with us, Father, with your anointing. Father, that might be upon each one of us, Lord, that we might hear this word and receive it, Father. Father, it might get into us and make an impact in our lives, Father. We pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that this word would go forth with power. And Lord, it would find a place, Lord God, that it does us and the kingdom good. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. A few years back, whenever Caleb was smaller, he was around us all the time. And one of the things my wife would do is, because she kept the checkbook, and there was a few times, I guess, that I messed up and I didn't get her the receipt from the debit transaction that went by. And so she didn't enter it in the checkbook, and so whenever the check statement came in, she was all fouled up. And so she got this thing about reminding me. I mean, it was like every time I breathed, she would say, "Is that a debit?" And if it was, I had to pass over the receipt to her. Some of you out there shaking your heads, you know what I mean. Well, Caleb had been around this long enough whenever he was little bitty, first learning how to talk, that he became just a little parrot to my wife. And everywhere we went, he was like, "Is that a debit? Is that a debit?" I mean, whenever it wasn't even debit time, he would say, "Is that a debit?" Now you know why I wanted to leave him beside the road a few times. Renee thought it was just fine because she had somebody else that reminded her, or reminded me, with her. And now it's kind of nice because I don't keep receipts anymore. I just have online banking. It's so nice. Oh, most of the time. Folks, this is one of those messages where we just need to be reminded. Because sometimes we can get in a place in our own lives, spiritually and every other way, where we just need to be reminded of some things that are going to happen. Some things that are definitely going to happen. You know, I've always told you all that I'd like to have been a fly on the wall in various encounters in the Bible. I mean, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in many places. I mean, in David's life, there's so many places here I could say, man, I would have loved to have been there whenever David was pulling this off, doing this thing. I mean, man, I'd like to have seen it whenever Goliath got it. You know what I'm saying? I would have loved to have seen that old nasty guy. I would have liked to have seen it so many times, but then you move into the New Testament and you think, man, if I was traveling around with Jesus, it would have been nice to have seen all the various encounters he had with humanity during the course of his ministry here on this earth. I mean, the woman with the issue of blood, that was the one, man, that one right there where she, you know, comes elbowing her way through the crowd and she finally makes it and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, man. What an encounter. He stops the whole procession and he says, "Hey, somebody touched me." That's an amazing encounter with Jesus Christ. That woman went away from that encounter. She was totally and completely whole. In just a millisecond, she was made whole. I mean, I would have liked to have been there whenever Jesus was going into the city and they were coming out of the city. A funeral procession was taking place. They were carrying this widow's son. Her only source of income had passed away. He's dead in the casket and they're carrying his son. She's weeping, wailing, all the things. Jesus stops the procession and says, "Get up." And the guy comes out of his coffin, man. I'd like to have seen that encounter, amen. I mean, blind Bartimaeus, I mean, he's there and everybody's telling him, "Hey, man, be quiet, be quiet." And he starts screaming all the more, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me, man." And then he gets up, says, he's healed instantaneously. I mean, his eyes, you know what I'm saying? I would have loved to have seen that encounter. I'd have liked to have been there, amen. The lepers. Now, I'm just going to confess, I would have liked to have seen this encounter from a little ways off. Yeah. Jesus heals the leper, touches him with his hand, and he's healed instantaneously. I believe that it was not only a miracle of healing, but it was a miracle of reconstruction. All the things that had been lost by that leper through that hideous disease, I believe they all came back. Skin, soft as a baby's, where all that skin had been eaten away. All these encounters. I mean, how many of you would like to have been there with me and seen these encounters? Some of you, I wouldn't have liked to have been there. I wish I was watching Oprah on TV instead. Oh, all of us probably would have loved to have been there and witnessed this encounter. Well, folks, this morning we're going to be talking about an encounter that I'm going to just tell you we're all going to see it. Every one of us are going to be part of it. This is Revelation chapter 19, and this is going to be kind of what I'm going to entitle the final encounter. And I really believe this. I believe it's perhaps the most important encounter of all with Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 is where I'm going to start reading. And this is from John as he sees it in a vision. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nation. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of Almighty of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now flip over, if you would, just one chapter to Revelation chapter 20, and let's look a little bit more at what John's seen. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Folks, as I said, this is an encounter, the last, perhaps the final encounter with Jesus Christ. And nobody has experienced this encounter yet. Nobody has. But everyone will one day. Listen to me. Everyone is going to have a final encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first portion of scripture that I read is literally what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we have to be ready for that moment, that final encounter. There are things we've got to do. There is a state of readiness that we must be in. We've got to hear this, because I sometimes think that we just need to hear the truth of the matter so that we can sometimes have to refocus us in this busy world we live in. Just a quick question, is anybody in here like me sometimes, and you can sometimes get your priorities out of whack? Yeah? See, I think sometimes we need to concentrate on what's going to happen in these end times so that we can refocus if necessary, because this busy world sometimes just messes up things that are so important to us. Have y'all ever went to the grocery store to buy groceries when you were hungry? And now you went and you were hungry, but you also had a list. Everything you needed. And, you know, they tell you not to go to the grocery store hungry because you buy some things you don't need. And, man, isn't that it? You're going down this one aisle and you're looking for one specific thing that's on the list from that one aisle. But how many of you have experienced like I've, I actually hear things on the shelf speaking to me. Eat me. Buy me. Take me home. I mean, I see them go, oh, hey, those are really good. And I look at the list, they're not on the list, but man, I just leave the list completely behind. I go over there and I just start shoveling them into the cart. I go, yeah, this is for today, this is for tomorrow, this is for Wednesday. Are y'all with me? I mean, you can go to the grocery store hungry and you can get completely sidetracked from the list. I have actually done this before, gone to the grocery store, had a list, but I was hungry. And I mean, I bought a bunch of groceries. I came out of the store with a load, got home, and guess what? Stuff on the list I actually forgot. I was so sidetracked by the good stuff. There was calling to me off the shelves. I mean, man, I'll be honest with you. There's been some times I haven't even got the good stuff home. I tell Caleb, I said, turn around and get it out of that sack because we're going to consume it before we arrive at the house. You get sidetracked by every good, every tasty thing that's on the shelf. Sometimes whenever you're busy, you tend to forget things that might be really, really important. I can remember one day I had worked out into the yard all day long on Saturday. There was just a whole lot of jobs that I had to do, and we did them, and man, we were so proud at the end of the day. And man, we had accomplished all the things that were on our list. We were all tired, but nevertheless, we got them done. And the next day, I show up at church, and I'm going in the front door. And a greeter sticks his hand out and he shakes my hand and he goes, good to see you this morning, Pastor, but we missed you yesterday. And I said, you did? Where'd you miss me from? And he went on to tell me, he said, well, we had this big party over at Phil's house. We had steaks and all kinds of stuff. It was really good, but we missed you. We didn't know where you were. Oh, no. I felt like I wanted to go find a rock somewhere and crawl underneath it. Because this is a whole big deal, and part of it was because of me that they were throwing this party. But I got so busy, I forgot it. And whenever that happened, I wasn't even old. Sometimes you can just get so busy that you forget things that are really, really important. So now let's talk about this scripture we read. This is, like I said, kind of a picture of the final encounter that humanity is going to have with Jesus Christ. Now, this is John the Revelator, sometimes called. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. We know that he was the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, and then he writes a few things in between. But ultimately, we get to the very end of the Bible, and this is John. He's been put on the Isle of Patmos as a way of punishment. He's literally in a prison. This island is a prison. But you have to understand that John was a guy that was very, very special to Jesus Christ. Amen? In his gospel, whenever you read it, you'll read that John, the one that Jesus loved. Come on. We know that, you know, we go, oh man, John had a big ego, but John knew he was special to Jesus because there came a moment whenever Jesus is hanging on the cross that literally Jesus says, Mom, meet your new son. Son, meet your new mom. In other words, he gave John the safekeeping of his own mother because his father, Joseph, had passed away years early. So John was special to Jesus. And again, he had been banished, if you would, to the island of Patmos. And the Bible tells us on the Lord's Day, John was in the Spirit. And this whole picture unfolded to John. John was shown by Jesus Christ what was going to happen in the end times. But now you have to understand something. This is one of those little footnotes. I want to stop and I want to kind of throw it in here. Revelation means an uncovering. Or an unveiling, if you would. All right? And one of the things that you can make sure you understand about the book of Revelation is it tells me that Jesus wins in the end. And this is what I'm saying to you all. I want to be on the winning side. Amen. There's no description at all in the Bible, in the Gospels, about what Jesus looks like. In other words, you know, John never told us he was 5'3", 5'8", 6'2", never told us if he was muscular, never told us if he had brown hair, green hair, never told us what color eyes he had. There's no description whatsoever given in the Bible, or excuse me, in the Gospel of what Jesus looked like while he was here during his earthly ministry. However, John gives us a description of a few things that Jesus looked like as far as John was concerned, whenever the vision was given to him. Now, you have to understand, whenever John says these things, you have to kind of put them in context, because John is comparing what Jesus looks like to things that he would have been associated with during the time he was here on this earth. In the Bible, there is a picture where the prophet tells us that he looks up into the heavens in the Old Testament and he sees the sky rolled up like a scroll. It's a prophetic statement about the end times that are coming. But a scroll rolled up. If you look at a nuclear explosion and the picture that happens afterwards, you'll find out that that's exactly what he was talking about. It looks like a scroll rolled up in the heavens. But at that moment in time, he had nothing to compare it with but what he was living with at the time. So he said it looked like a scroll. If you and I would have seen a vision of it, we'd have said, hey, that looks just like a nuclear bomb, because we have something to associate it with. John, whenever he's given us a description of what Jesus looked like, he tells it as in the day that he was on earth, okay? So this is John as he tells us about the resurrected Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. This is verse number 14. It says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And the Bible tells us here that John, literally, whenever he sees this revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that John fell as if he was dead. Now see, what you got to understand is, John knew the Jesus of the New Testament. He knew the Jesus that laid his hand on the leper. He knew the Jesus that had the hem of his robe touched and the woman with the issue of blood was healed. He knew the Jesus that had said to blind Bartimaeus, you got sight. Are y'all with me? He had seen the Jesus die on the cross, his body torn to pieces, his blood dripping out onto the ground. He had seen that Jesus, but now all of a sudden John sees a whole nother Jesus. How many of y'all know that Jesus is coming back? You know, because I read this first portion of scripture in John 19, verse 11 through 15. With the armies of heaven behind him, he's not going to look the same as the Jesus who was hanging on the cross. Come on. He's not going to look the same as that little baby that we lay in the manger every Christmas season. He's not going to look like that. John sees him now and he goes, whoa! And he falls literally as if he was dead. Jesus no longer meek and mild. Seen a t-shirt one time that on the t-shirt it says, he's coming back and this time he's angry. So, Jesus basically tells John, he says, I'm going to tell you how it ends, and it's time to get ready. So, John is seeing this revelation, this unveiling or uncovering of the end times. He's seeing things that are going to take place literally a couple of thousand years later. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you how it all ends. So let's talk about this last encounter. First and foremost, I need to make sure we all understand this is not the rapture. The second coming of Jesus is not the rapture. A lot of people think that is it. Whenever he comes and he calls his church home, they go, man, that's the second coming of Jesus. It's not. Jesus is actually never going to put his feet on the ground during the rapture. The Bible says that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And the rapture is going to take place, man, in the twinkling of an eye. Just, I mean, lightning fast. We're all going to, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And man, us in second place, we're just going to come up behind him if we alive and remain. It's all going to happen so quick, we don't even care about who's first and second. Come on. There are two future appearings of Jesus Christ. First, the rapture, he's up in the clouds. And the second one we talked about here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 15. And that is the second coming. At the second coming of Christ, there's going to be two judgments that take place. Jesus is going to come back, and after he gets back, and there's some things that take place in the end times, there's literally going to be a couple of things that take place that are called judgments. Many of you understand judgments because you've seen Judge Judy. You understand it? Man, I would not want to be her husband. She is a cranky woman. But you understand judgments because you understand Judge Judy. She says, okay, this is what it's going to be. And she just jumps up and takes off after her chair. Judgment for the plaintiff. And she's, I don't understand that. I think she should comfort the loser. There's going to be two judgments take place in this end time period that I'm talking about. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a good one. And this good one, the one that you want to be in, understand this. This judgment is the one you want to be in. This judgment is for believers, men and women and young people that have said, Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I give you my life. They've had a John chapter 3 experience. They're born again. Has nothing to do whatsoever with what church you go to, what membership card you carry in your pocket. You better have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care if you call yourself Christian. I don't care if you call yourself deacon, board member. I don't care if you call yourself pastor. You better have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is the one you want to be in. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Romans chapter 14, 11, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, folks, this morning I want to make sure we all understand something. We are not saved by what we do. We're not saved by works, okay? We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, lest anyone should boast. We just believe on Jesus, and we are born again. Amen? But after you get born again, there are responsibilities that we've got to begin to live up to, if you would, as members of his family, as members of his kingdom. Amen? So we're not saved by works, but this is one of the things you have to come to grips with. We will give an account of how we used our life. And there will be rewards if we did it right. Amen. I'm looking forward to being rewarded by God. Come on. And please don't misunderstand me. I've done a lot of things where I've squandered a lot of time that I could have been doing something for the kingdom. Yep. But I've got some other stuff in there that I'm anxious, if you would, to stand before him and give account of how it is that I used my life. We'll be rewarded for it if we did it right. The second judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Remember, the first one is a judgment for believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. But now we move forward a little ways to the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Now, let me just make sure we're going to start using this analogy real quickly here, because there's going to be two judgments, so you know there's going to be two lines. There's going to be one line for the judgment seat of Christ, and that's all the believers are going to be judged for the works that they did here on this earth. The second line is the great white throne judgment. And let me just make sure you all understand this. If you are in that line, you are in deep, 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 deep trouble. I should have thrown in a few more deeps. I'm serious. You're standing in the judgment seat of Christ line, and you're waiting to be judged for the actions that you took place that took place on your life during this took place on this earth during your life, then you're okay because you've made it. You're going to live for eternity with Jesus Christ. But if you're standing in a line and you're waiting to be judged in the great white throne judgment, I'm telling you, you are in a world of hurt. Revelation chapter 20, I want to read it again. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you don't get anything else out of this service this morning, get this. The line that you are in counts. I mean, it mentions in chapter 20 here the book of life. Many of you probably have seen Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, if not participated in Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And there is an angel, kind of the head angel, that controls that book. And you know, Butch and Pete, they ran up and said, "Angel, is my name in that book?" And the angel looks, and sure enough, their names are written in the book. I think one of them says it was probably a recent entry. But you have to understand something, folks. There really is a book of life. And every name of every individual that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved is in that book. Their name is recorded in it. And so during this judgment, that book is going to be opened. And indeed, they're going to search out every name. What's your name? They're going to look through the book. I don't know how it's going to happen. But they're going to come back and say, if you're standing in the wrong line, you know what's going to be said to every one of them that are standing in the wrong line? Your name is not in this book. But there's other books as well that are unfurled there. And they look in those books and they find out what it is that life has stood for prior to standing before the judge, Jesus Christ. So this morning, you know, I've actually had people tell me this. "Pastor, it's just about getting to heaven. That's really all that counts." And I will tell you that it's important to get to heaven. But folks, I'm telling you even more emphatically, it is living a life that counts for the kingdom of God. Rewards are important. I want to be blessed whenever I get to heaven. I want to have a life that is counted, a life that has made a difference. It's not just getting to heaven, but it's getting to heaven and getting the reward that He has for us. The great white throne. I mean, I cannot picture how horrible a scene this is going to be. The great white throne judgment, I can't in my head get around how horrible it's going to be. You know, I've always heard the banter back and forth between people, you know, how it's going to take place whenever they get to the great white throne judgment. People are going to stand there and, you know, they go, hey, but hey, I did good things. You know, I never stole anything. I never killed anybody. You know, I don't know why you don't let me in. Kind of making their case. You mean to say something? I don't think anybody in that line is going to say a word. Come on. I think their mouths are going to be shut before Jesus Christ. I think that their minds are going to be full of regret in a way that you and I can't even measure regret. Because they're going to be standing there thinking, man, oh man, oh man, oh man, this was real and I didn't believe it. I should have given my life to him. I should have lived my life differently. But now I'm in the wrong line. And one by one by one, the dead that are wicked are going to be judged before Jesus Christ. And they ultimately will be put into the lake of fire, a place that was originally designed for Satan and his angels. But yet, it is going to be humanity spending eternity in that place. I mean, could you possibly be in the wrong line? And, you know, you're 10 or 15 people back and you're just hoping for good luck. Man, I was lucky at Cherokee. Maybe I'll be lucky in this line. Let me just make sure all of us understand there is no such thing as luck getting in the right line. You got to determine it. You got to do it with everything that's on the inside of you. I'm going to be in the right line. How would it be standing in that line? You know, and I'm talking about the horribleness, if you would, of this whole scene as it unfolds. Standing in that line and seeing your whole life unfurled before you. All the ugly and mean things that you've ever done. All of the sin, just literally, one at a time, unfurled before you. I mean, to see the Jesus. You're standing there in this line. And now, to see the Jesus, the John scene. Are y'all with me? I mean, this guy sitting on the throne, that man, that Bible says he's got it written on him that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're sitting there looking at him and you make eye contact with him. How would that feel on the inside of you to know? As you look at Jesus and know that you missed it. For years, I used to pray, God, let me have a vision of hell. I wanted to see hell. I figured if I got to see hell, it would change my perspective on the way I live life. For one, I'd say, man, I ain't going there. For two, I'm going to try to prevent every human being possible that I can of entering into that place. I prayed it for years. I used to say, God, let me see hell, let me see hell, let me see hell. And then I read a book one time about somebody that had actually seen hell, and I changed my whole mind, because I don't want to see what kind of a horrible, horrible place that really is. But I will tell you this. I think if we were given the opportunity to see hell, it would change our lives. So two major questions that you kind of run into here, because there's a lot of thinking out there that people call progressive thinking. And here's one of the questions that a lot of people ask today, even in mainline religion today, mainline denominations, they ask this: how could a loving God actually put people in hell? Because, folks, you got to know this, God is love. God is love. And so how could a God that is a loving God put somebody in hell? A God that literally sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for that individual. Now, how can he, the same individual, now take him and put him in hell? And this is the answer to that question. God doesn't put anybody in hell. We willingly go there of our own free choice. Come on. He gives humanity a choice. He gives humanity a free will to choose. And the choice I have made is I said, I don't want hell. I want heaven. Amen. I have a free will, and so I've chosen heaven. I've chosen the life that goes along with being a Christian, and I've said, I'm going to live that life. But yet there are people out there on the other side of the spectrum that have said, listen, I don't choose heaven. I don't choose Jesus Christ. I don't choose that life. I choose this life. And indeed, if they've made that choice, they will receive it. Second question is this. How do you really, 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 really know that Christians are the only ones that are going to go to heaven? I mean, man, there are a lot of religions out there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a lot of religions. And in the mix of those religions, there's a lot of really good people. I got to just tell you, man, one of the best people I've ever known in my life was a guy who was a full-fledged, full-blooded Mormon. I mean, man, just Mormon all the way down to his socks. And he was the best guy. I just always wanted to choke him for what he believed because he's so far off of the truth. But I mean, seriously, Pastor, how can you be that narrow-minded? I mean, man, he was a good father. He was a good husband. He was a good provider. He was a good citizen. He was a good neighbor. I mean, I'm telling you, man, he was a dear friend. How do we know, seriously, that Christians are the only ones that are going to heaven? Well, I'm just going to tell you right up front, folks, I don't think it's just a Christian. I think it's a believer. As there's a lot of people out there that call themselves Christians that are no more Christian than I am the Pope. But back in the day, whenever the word Christian meant something, are y'all with me? How do you know they're the only ones going? Well, this is kind of where I'm at. For the sake of those people that believe wrongly, I hope I'm wrong. No, I'm serious. I really hope I'm wrong because I want to tell you something. The other side of heaven is a terrible, terrible thing. I mean, to be in the wrong line, I don't think our finite minds can get a hold of how bad it's going to be. I mean, but if I am wrong, there's always the chance that I'm going to come back as like a caterpillar. And one of you guys are going to spray me with bug spray because I'm on your garden. But now just for a moment, let's just say the Bible is right. I mean, the Bible, let's just say the Bible's right. And we go out on this tangent and we say, well, no, I don't think it's just Christians. I think everybody's going to go to heaven. God's going to make some provision at the last moment. See, if you take that stance, you got to understand that everybody's going to lose if that's the case. Jesus said this. Jesus is a real narrow-minded guy. He said, I am the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the light. He said, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. So I'm just going to go on my merry way, and I'm just going to tell you, I believe the Christians, men and women and young people that are born again, that are living a life unto Jesus Christ, I believe they're going to go to heaven. And I believe all those other religions, regardless of what it is they believe, how good they are, I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of good people that find themselves in the wrong line. I mean, good people find themselves in the wrong line because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ to be Savior of their life. But can I tell you something? And that's kind of where I'm at this morning with this whole message. Because sometimes we just need to be reminded, is that a debit? Give it to mama. Is that a debit? Give it to mama. Is that a debit? Give it to mama. Oh, he was a good reminder. Still is. Dad, you said you were going to buy me this. Sometimes I think Christians live a little bit differently than we should, because I don't think we really, really, really believe it's real. I mean, that second line, you know, an agnostic one time said that that if he believed that heaven and hell were real, he said, I would crawl on glass to tell the world it's real. See, folks, this morning, I think sometimes we just get so busy in our lives, just so caught up doing the day-to-day stuff, we don't look forward like we ought to. Folks, I'm telling you, it is a real line. There are going to be real human beings there, and there is going to be the most amazing, the most incredible thing that takes place. Every one of those people are going to be taken and judged and thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. The Bible says that the flames will burn them, but they will not be consumed. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this place. Torment eternally. They will be completely and totally separated from God. And yet we go through our lives oftentimes and we love everybody here at Trinity, but folks, there is a wad of people outside of this church that are going to be in the wrong line if we don't do something about it. We got to live like it's real. I'm working on my dad. I mailed him a 6-page letter last week. It was supposed to get to him on Saturday. I got a tracking number for it. And I'm preaching the gospel to him. I don't know how many more trips around the sun he's got left in him. He's fixing to be on his 86th trip. His health is diminishing. His mind is diminishing. But I got to tell you something. I want to go after him because that line is real. And I don't want my dad standing in it. Especially whenever there's an alternative. I don't want my kids in it. I don't want any of my relatives in it. I don't want the little girl that handed me a hamburger through the window at the drive-up at McDonald's to be in it. I don't want the checker down at Piggly Wiggly to be in it. Folks, you got to understand, if this thing is real, we ought to live like it's real. We ought to go, man, what line are they going to be in? There's something I got to do because I don't want them to be in the wrong line. I mean, gee. I'll get personal with you. It wasn't very long ago that my wife had gotten up off the couch and she was trying to get herself into the bathroom through our bedroom and she fell. And it just, you know, it's scary whenever somebody falls like that. You know, she had her walker and she just lost her balance, got a little weak and just, I mean, I heard her hit the floor and Caleb and I both were actually in the living room. And I just sat there. And I didn't do anything. I just continued on watching the Brady Bunch on TV. No, that's not it at all. It was about 0.3 seconds. And I'd gotten myself up off the couch, and so had Caleb, and I was in there doing something because there was an emergency taking place. I couldn't just sit there on the couch. Are y'all with me? I couldn't sit there and just do nothing. There was something that had to be done. A few years ago, I was driving down South Skeena, and there was this lady, and she was probably well up into her 70s, perhaps even 80s, and she's weed-eating the bank. As I'm driving by, she loses her balance and down the bank. I could have just kept going. I think, somebody will help her eventually. I crammed the brakes on, threw it into park, turned my emergency signal on, and I jumped out and ran over there, and I helped her out. Folks, are you understanding what I'm saying? If you guys would have been in my house whenever my wife fell, you would have got up and done something. And I'll be honest with you, falling in the bedroom is nothing compared to getting in the wrong line. We've got to be a people that say, man, this eternity thing, it's real. This punishment thing is real. This judgment thing is real. And there's going to be real people in it. But I can be the light of the world. I can be the salt of the earth. And I can stop a few folks from getting in that wrong line. I mean, the message of Revelation, this whole thing that John's seen, this unveiling, if you would, this uncovering, the whole message is about being prepared for that final encounter. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to be in the right line in Jesus' name. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be in the right line. I mean, folks, it's not about how well you're known. It's not about how much you have in your toy box. Come on. It's not about how big your house is, how many rooms you got, how many cars you got in your garage, what kind of neighborhood you live in. It matters most about being ready for the final encounter, to be in that right line. There is going to be a final encounter. Unfortunately, I'm never going to get to go back and be in that encounter whenever Jesus had the woman touch the hem of his garment. I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm never going to be able to go back and relive that blind Bartimaeus was touched and his eyesight was healed. Are you with me? I was never going to be there whenever that widow's son came up out of that coffin. But I will tell you this for an absolute fact. You and I and everybody that has ever lived on this planet, that ever is going to live, is going to stand before the Most High God, and they will be judged. Everybody, listen to this. Everyone is going to be raised from the dead that is dead right now. All with me? The righteous dead, they're going to be raised in the rapture. The wicked dead are going to be raised at this great white throne judgment. The Bible says the sea gave them up. Death, Hades gave them up. The dead are going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand before the Almighty Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and they will be judged. John's just telling us, man, we've got to be ready. And he's reminding us in the book of Revelation that there's two places that we could be going, and we better make the right choice. For me, whenever I get to eternity, it's going to be awesome. Not because I'm there, but because of what God is going to place in my life. Are y'all there? I mean, eternity is going to be awesome. I believe I'm going to be able to travel at will. I've always wanted to fly a big, fancy airplane like an F-17 or something like that, man. God's going to have one sitting on my back porch. Just fly whenever you want to, son. F-18, yeah. Tomcat, that's what I want to fly. See, I believe eternity is going to be awesome. But do you realize the Bible tells us for the majority of humanity, it's not going to be awesome? He says the path that leads to righteousness is narrow and few find that way, but the path that leads to destruction, it is broad and many people go that way. Man, for me, there's a better world coming, but for so many that are yet to receive Jesus Christ, there isn't a better world coming. There is a mess coming. No matter what kind of calamity that their lives might be part of here in this world, if they're in hunger, if they're in poverty, it makes no difference. Whenever they go into an eternity without Jesus Christ, it is going to be worse by 1,000,000%. Used to have a TV whenever I was a kid that the tuning button on it was gone. I don't know why it was gone. The dog must have ate it, or I did. I don't remember. But instead of having a button on there, we had a pair of channel locks clipped to it. No vice grips, excuse me. And so we'd turn that tuning button with it. And every once in a while, you'd find the tuning was just straight up and down, so you didn't have to move the vice grips. And so you just stood it up there, and the picture was just so perfect. But as people walk through the house, it would jar the TV a little bit, and that little pair of pliers would start moving ever so slightly. And pretty soon, after a day or two, you'd find that Lassie wasn't that fuzzy yesterday. She must have got a perm. And then you'd realize what had happened. The pair of pliers moved, and it got out of tune. In Winston-Salem, we had a big grand piano on the platform, and it was real pretty, black, you know, huge piano. And one day, the music pastor, and you have to understand, I'm kind of musically illiterate. He took me up on the stage, and he says, "Hey, you want to see something cool about this piano?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Look right here." And he opened the top of it, and on the inside, it was signed. It had a black magic marker signature on it. And he says, "That's Dino Carcanaca. Signed that." And I go, "Okay." "So is he the guy that made the piano?" "No, you don't know who Dino is?" I said, "Sorry. Does anybody know who Dino is?" "He's a world-famous Christian piano player. And he played it and signed it for the church." Whoopee. But our music pastor, he thought it was awesome. But I'm going to promise you this. Whenever you get to heaven and you stand before God, you can say, "God, Dino signed our piano." And God's going to go, "Who?" No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. God knows him by name. You see how easy sometimes we can get our focus all messed up? Folks, that's what the book of Revelation is about. We need to get our focus back. We need to put our priorities where they belong. I mean, we got to believe what we're doing. I mean, we really got to believe what we're doing. We got to believe in what we're doing enough that we would give our lives for it. So I'm going to go through very quickly a couple of things that I think is important in these days and times we live in. These are really principles to stay, principles to live by. The first one is this: stay alert. Folks, be ready to meet Jesus. Come on. Be ready to meet Jesus. Be on guard. Don't be like, Barna wrote the book of The Frog in the Kettle. You know, if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, they jump right out. But if you put a frog in a cold pot of water and turn the fire up, they will literally stay in that until they're cooked and you can eat them with barbecue sauce. Folks, they won't jump out. And a lot of times that's what we've done. We've just kind of lulled ourselves. You know, I mean, we would never do this, but we would do that if we incrementally got there. And I see, indeed, that is the direction the Church of Jesus Christ is taking. There's a lot of things that we do today that back in the 1950s, they would have never done them. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm just talking about things that are right here in this book. Be on guard. Be on guard so that we don't switch our priorities from spiritual things to worldly things. Always keep our priorities where they belong, on the spiritual things that God has said is important. Don't allow the urgent to rob us from the more important, and that's the eternal. Because, man, the urgent can rob us. I got to do this today because it's urgent. Folks, let me tell you something. Everything we're doing today ought to be pointing to that line we're ultimately going to be in. Come on. Look for things in your routine that have changed subtly over the years or perhaps months. Do you read the Bible as much as you did whenever you first got born again? Do you pray as much as you did last year? Are y'all there with me? Look for subtle changes in our priorities. Be in worship with other believers. Be in fellowship with other believers. Go to the picnic. I know it's just eating and fellowshipping. I mean, we don't do anything big and spiritual out there. But it is so nice to be able to bind our lives together outside of the four walls of this building. To actually get out there and see who can throw washers and who can't. Nick? I love you, man. But you lost. Fellowship with other believers. Tie your life together with people who believe like you believe. Don't justify your lukewarmness. Look at your life and see if there's something in your life that brings kind of a reluctance to get involved in kingdom things. Can I just share something personally with you, man? Whenever I first got born again, I was at the church every time the doors were open. I mean that. If the doors opened up, I just went to church, man. It was just there. I was there. My family was there. And I'll tell you this, and this is not bragging, but it's been that way all the years I've known Jesus Christ. I just find a way to go to church. I love to go to church. I don't want to separate myself from the body. I don't want to separate myself from that that God has created in the church of Jesus Christ. If you find yourself reluctant to be involved in kingdom things, be careful. Be careful, because he is coming. The first one is stay alert. The second one is be faithful. Man, the Bible tells us above talent, above money, above any other thing that we might possess, God is going to reward us for our faithfulness. Be faithful. Be true to Jesus Christ regardless of the cost. Even whenever you don't feel like being faithful, be faithful. Stand by him no matter what. No matter what. Say, listen, I will remain true to you, Jesus. Be faithful. Number three, be active. Don't be neutral. Can I just tell you this? There is no way you can be neutral as a Christian. Come on. You are not Switzerland. You've got to take a side. Come on. You've got to take a side. Don't be neutral. You got to stay involved. You have to choose to be salt. You have to choose to be light. The fourth one is make a choice to belong. Folks, can I just tell you this, man? The Bible says in the last day there's going to be a plague of locusts on the earth. It's going to come. I think the earth is already being populated with locusts. And you know what a locust actually is? It's a grasshopper. We got a lot of grasshoppers that are living right here in Macon County. Right down in Rabun County, we got grasshoppers. Does anyone have an idea what I'm talking about? They just go from church to church to church. We call them church hoppers. Pastor says one thing that they don't agree with, and they go, I'm out of there. Member does one thing to them that shouldn't have been done, and I'm out of here. Folks, we got to go into a body understanding the body. The body is not perfect. We got a lot of people in our church that folks just flat aren't perfect. And we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things sometimes that offend you. And this is what you got to do, though. You got to decide, listen, I'm going to find a place and I'm going to stay there. I'm going to stay there, thick and thin, good or bad. I am going to belong. Because let me tell you something. You hop a few churches and all of a sudden you come up with this idea, I don't even need to go to church. And you're going to go to the web and you're going to find somebody on the web that identifies with you. And he's going to say, listen, you don't need to have church in a local organized religion. You can have church at home all by your lonesome. You know, my wife misses a lot of things being separated from the body in the way she is. But one of the most important things to her is being a part of this group of people. Coming to church on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. She misses it. And the enemy, you know what he does? One of the most masterful part of what he does is he separates Christians from other Christians. So choose to belong. Don't let Satan divide us. The Bible says where two or three are gathered. That's what we got to do. Fifth thing is this. Be patient. Because I'm in this thing for the long haul. I am absolutely, positively, 100% convinced that Jesus Christ is going to come back to get me in the rapture before I die. I'm going up. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That's going to be everybody that's gone before me. But those who are alive and remain, they're going to be caught up. I'm going to be one of them. But let me just tell you something. I was convinced that that dead in Christ, alive and remain, going to be caught up to meet him in the air was definitely going to be before 2016. I'm going to tell you something. I thought it was going to be before Y2K. I thought 1999 had a good ring to it. Amen? Are y'all with me? I'm thinking to myself, there is no way we're going to make it to 2020. This place is a mess. But if he tarries, because let me just tell you something, this date thing and him coming back to get us, it's in his time, not mine. If he tarries and I get really, really old, like, you know, 56 or 57. Are y'all with me? My grandkids and kids all stand around my hospital bed and I'm dying there. Or I don't know, they come and get me on the pulpit because that's really kind of where I'd like to die. Drag me out and put me in the car and take me to the funeral home. I don't know, but I'm going to be patient and I'm going to wait on him and I'm going to serve him while I'm here. Amen? Number six. While I'm waiting, this is a principle you can live by. Be empowered. Folks, we cannot live this life on our own. We have to have an external power source plugged into our lives so that we can talk right, think right, be right. And that external power force is Jesus Christ. We have to plug into him. We cannot do it on our own. Let me just tell you something. You want to overcome something in your life that's plaguing you right now? You will fail, and you will fail miserably. But this is the thing. He can do it in you. Yes, indeed. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, this last point is fairly easy. While we're waiting. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm waiting. I'm waiting because it hasn't all happened yet. This final encounter with Jesus Christ, this great white throne judgment, the judgment of the saints, hasn't happened yet. I'm waiting for it. And I've just kind of made up my mind, while I wait, I'm going to be excellent. I'm going to wait excellently. Come on. You know what I mean? We're going to do our best for Jesus Christ. This is one of my pet peeves, and I know I've been guilty of it many times because I've been lazy a few times. But sometimes churches just don't do their best for Jesus. You know? Whenever I went to Montana, and I'm just being honest here, I'm not knocking anybody, but a spirit of poverty was upon that church. They didn't believe that God had any money. Just didn't believe it. And so, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? Because sometimes we need to do things a little bit differently, perhaps, than the way I think. But I'll just tell you how it was in Montana. It was one of the Sunday school classes there needed new carpeting for the class. And a house burnt down, and one of the rooms in the house was not burned, and so they went in and they rescued that carpet out of there. And it was about 2.5 inch long, green, avocado green shag carpeting that smelled of smoke like you can't even imagine. But it was good enough for the church. Let's put it in. And they did. And I just got there and I said, guys, I want to just make sure y'all understand something. God can afford carpet for that room. Brand new shiny carpet. He really can. And over 7 years that I was there, I helped that church through a transition period where they actually believed that God could do what he said he could do. Move that church out of a spiritual mentality of poverty. They were pledging to their missionaries $5 a month. $10 a month. 15. It cost a missionary more than that just to communicate with the church. Folks, if we can't make a $100 a month commitment to a missionary, we don't even need to make a commitment. Come on, God can do it. God can do it. And we need to have a spirit of excellence about our lives as we move forward, waiting on Him. We're going to do it right. Come on. I mean, it's kind of like this. Isn't Jesus worthy of your best? A lot of times what we give to Jesus is just the mediocre. Sometimes it's just the leftovers. You know, I think that's why the Bible is so emphatic about the tithe, where it comes from. The Bible says the tithe is our first fruits. It comes off first before anybody else gets to put their hands on it. Folks, the fact of the matter this morning in this message is there's going to be two lines. And this last encounter with Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of people in that one line that are really, really glad they were in that line. I'm going to be one of them. I'm going to be so thankful that I can't even comprehend how thankful I'm going to be that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And now I am a recipient of eternal life through Him. That I'm going to live for eternity in heaven with Him. But unfortunately, there's a bunch of people that are not going to be in the same line I'm in. And we got to start living our lives like we can make a difference for those people. We really do. Because that last encounter with Jesus Christ is going to be a mess. Like I said earlier, if you're in the wrong line, you are in really, 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 really big trouble. Father, this morning we come before you, and Lord, it's pretty simple. We got to be in the right line, Lord. Because there's coming a day, as John the Revelator shared with us, that we are going to look upon you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to see this vision that you gave John unfold before our very eyes, Lord. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of those that believe on you and are in you, Jesus, we will stand before the judgment seat. And Father, all the things we've done, may our motives be pure so that they're not burnt up. So indeed they'll be refined as precious, precious stone. Father, help us to live our lives. Help this to be a reminder, Lord. Help this to be a reminder to all of us, Lord God. We don't want to be in the wrong line. And we don't want others to be in the wrong line either. We don't want our family members, our loved ones, our neighbors, or even that young lady that gives us hamburgers through that window at McDonald's. We don't want her in that line. And there is something we can do about it. Lord, help us to be patient. Help us to be excellent. Help us, Lord God, to live our life and remember that your coming is going to be real soon. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go live our lives. Amen.